This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري، واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him, we seek His assistance and guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify that whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide, and whomsoever He misguides, then none can guide. And we request praises and blessings upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. To our brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. And I welcome you all to episode 6 of season 4 of our series, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Alhamdulillah, the days have been moving along swiftly, and the lessons as well. Yesterday, we successfully, alhamdulillah, completed or almost completed our discussion about the lessons related to the expedition of Banu al-Mustalik, and in particular, the lessons from the great lie laid against Aisha radiallahu anha. There was one last thing I wanted to discuss before the end of yesterday's episode. We didn't manage to in terms of the lesson, so inshallah, we will begin today's episode with that and then swiftly move on to the next portion of the seerah, which is the battle of the Confederates or Al-Khandaq, the battle of the trench. Now, if you recall, brothers and sisters in Islam, we spoke about the story of Mistah and Abu Bakr radiallahu an at the beginning of yesterday's episode, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or how Abu Bakr, from a human perspective, he had every right to feel what he felt, but how Islam nurtures us to live upon the platform of responsibility and not just rights. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses commanding Abu Bakr to forgive Mistah. And not just to forgive, but to forgive and pardon, meaning you forgive someone in a way whereby your speech represents your forgiveness, your actions represent your forgiveness. It's a concept of forgiving and forgetting. And I want to bring this whole discussion in light of the context of the bonds of kinship, because Mistah was a relative of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And there's two manifest lessons from this portion of the seerah. Number one, how to forgive and how to forget, no doubt. And number two, also how those who are related to us, they deserve that extra bit of courtesy. They deserve that extra bit of courtesy. And again, from an Islamic perspective, especially. And not just for the sake of them, but for the sake of ourselves as well. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made maintaining the bonds of kinship a great act of worship. It is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be in the service of our family, relatives, to forgive them, to keep the family bond united. In fact, in a narration, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the bonds of kinship, the bonds of kinship sought assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of being broken. So you can imagine, subhanallah, brothers and sisters in Islam, how mighty maintaining the bonds of kinship is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please forgive me there. So we also spoke about, I'm not sure if I said it here or in other classes, because there's a few classes that happen during the course of the week, this whole concept of the coming together of time and this whole concept of how we feel more and more every day how our money buys us less. So time isn't representative of what we knew time to represent, and also our money doesn't represent the value that we knew that money to represent. And from the coming of the day of Qiyamah, from the minor signs that the day of Qiyamah is close, the final day is close, judgment day is close, is the coming together of time, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَتَقَارَبُ الزَّمَانِ. Time will come together. Now, obviously, the sun rises and sets across a 24-hour period. The year is still 365 days, the solar year, and the lunar year, 355 days. So the fact of the matter is these numbers are the same. So what does it mean when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says time will come together? Well, what it means is what I've just described, brothers and sisters in Islam, that our money doesn't buy us as much and time doesn't allow us to do much. And I recall saying this in previous seasons of Blast from the Past, that our grandparents, we probably remember stories that they used to tell us about how they would plan to do 12 things in a day, and by dhuhr, by midday, they finished all 12 things. And then we think about us today, subhanAllah, we plan to do 12 things in a day, and the end of the day arrives, and we've only done 6, if we're lucky, if we're fortunate, if we're blessed, out of the 12, subhanAllah, right? Despite our technology, despite everything, you know, back in the day, they would have to fill long forms if they needed medical treatment, or if they went to the passport office, or they went to the post office. Today, we do everything electronically via an app, with the push of a button, fingerprint, yeah, and to get into our phones. If you know, it's as if writing a code was long. They said, right, now just tap your finger and you'll get into the phone. So despite all this technology that's helping us save seconds and milliseconds, subhanAllah, our grandparents didn't have all of this, but subhanAllah, they felt the barakah of time. The reality is barakah has been lifted. The blessings of time and the blessings of wealth has been lifted. Now, why do I highlight this in light of the story of Mustah and Abu Bakr and forgiveness and family relations? Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us many ways to bring blessings into our time and to bring blessings into our wealth. And from them is maintaining the bonds of kinship. مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَن يُبْسَطَ لَهُ فِي رِزْقِهِ وَيُنْسَأَ لَهُ فِي أَجَلِهِ فَلْيَصِلْ رَحِمَهِ. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an acceptable narration, he said, whoever wishes for his sustenance to be blessed, for his sustenance to be increased, and for time to be increased, then he should maintain family relations. He should maintain family relations. Now we know the amount of food that we will eat is set, and the amount of minutes and seconds that we will live and breathe is set. And the scholars have considered this in light of this narration, and they have explained it as I am explaining it, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant by this narration that if you want to feel more value for the seconds that tick, and you want to feel more value for the cents that you spend, then maintain family relations. Allah has made this a means for you to feel your time being blessed and your earnings being blessed as well. And this obviously, brothers and sisters in Islam, constitutes forgiving our relatives, right? Unfortunately, today we see the worst of family feuds, or the worst of feuds are with our family relatives. And then it passes on from generation to generation, such that the children from this home and the children from that home, they even go more distant and more distant and more distant until the time comes when they don't even recognize themselves as relatives, unfortunately, because of the inability of the people at the top that the feud happened during their time to just, you know, act as adults as per the guidance of the Sharia and put an end to something that most likely was trivial. At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created every matter of this world for us. He made it subservient to us. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. Allah has made every matter of this world subservient to us. He created it for us. But with regards to human beings, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Allah has honored the son of Adam, the child of Adam, the daughter of Adam. Allah has honored them. So Allah has honored the human being. And then everything else, He's made it subservient to the human being. And this includes money. But subhanAllah, we use that which has been made subservient to the human being to fight with the human being which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored. Now, this is madness, insanity, right? So I just want to throw this in here, this lesson in here, for us to take heed of, especially in the season of worship that we're in, this blessed month that we're in, and then the blessed day of Eid, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about as a result of the passing of this month and the efforts of this month, a day of unity, a day that brings the members of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam together. This is a day of unity, and on that day, subhanAllah, we find family members refusing to open their door or their gates to other family members, or refusing to visit them. And also, brothers and sisters in Islam, it's not just about, you know, the tit for tat kind of scorecard kind of relationship that we have with each other. Unfortunately, we see this with some families today. If they visit me, then I will visit them. If they buy my child a present, then I will buy their child a present. No, this is not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or what the Sharia is talking about when the Sharia says, maintain the bonds of kinship, maintain your family relations. The Sharia is talking about, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wa in qata'uk, when they are proactive in breaking the family relation with you, you are proactive in mending the family relation with them. And don't let shaitan ever be a tool, or make you a tool for him, because shaitan does come to you and say, ah, you know what, look what they're doing. And by you forgiving them, by you going forward, you're making yourself look weak, you're making yourself look cheap. This is from the statements of shaitan. And brothers and sisters in Islam, we, as we said yesterday, we need to be closer to the sunnah. We need to be, can I just ask everyone to mute their microphones? Jazakallahu khairan. All right, so it's just apologies. We're getting some disturbance into the feed from Clubhouse. So as we were saying yesterday, brothers and sisters in Islam, this whole concept of forgiveness, and today we're talking about maintaining the bonds of kinship, this whole concept of it, it constitutes being proactive. And yesterday we spoke about not being a tool for shaitan, right? And we spoke about how the Sahaba were conscious about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his feelings and his facial expressions. So we need to ask ourselves, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here and I ended up behaving in this manner and in this fashion, then how would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam look? What sort of expression would I see on his face, right? And what sort of expression would I feel, would I see on his face if I chose not to engage, if I also chose to wash my hands off the family member, if I chose to wash my hands off this family member and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around, because I feel that I look cheap if I try and maintain this relation, right? Subhanallah. What expression do you think you would see on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. He has passed away, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is from ever and forever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, and He can hear us, and He knows what is in our hearts, right? So if we feel that we wouldn't want to do anything that would make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sad, then guess what? He's passed away. He has returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is at a status far more greater than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, and our belief in Him mandates that we love Him more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what about this? I know I'm taking some time on this, brothers and sisters in Islam, but our series together is one of transformation, and this is an important topic, from the ills of our time, that we find ourselves less willing to forgive other people and less willing to look over their mistakes. Now, this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters in Islam, and let me qualify it, this doesn't mean that if a person hurts you and continues to hurt you, that you have to be with them in a way that brings harm to yourself. Some people can go through physical depression because they're just not at the physical strength to manage the situation. Some people go through a crisis of faith, a test of their relationship with God Almighty, because their faith is not at a level to manage that situation. So what we say in this circumstance, brothers and sisters in Islam, you can keep your distance, but it shouldn't be a total cutoff. And if they are in need of you financially and you can help them financially, then you shouldn't say, I won't help you financially because of who you are and what you do to me. That's what we're talking about. Remember, Abu Bakr forgave Misbah and increased his spending on him. Right? So here we say, keep your distance. You don't have to meet up with them. You don't have to go to all the gatherings that they're at, because you're still building yourself to a level where you can manage to be around them in spite of their situation. So you have a right. Your relationship of Allah has a right upon you. So we say, keep the necessary distance, but it shouldn't be a total cutoff. And if you see that they are in need, or they greet you, for example, then we know that Muslims have rights upon each other. And if they're relatives, then those rights are even more intensified. Then you need to respond to the greeting. If they're sick, then you need to visit them. If they need your financial help, then you need to be in their assistance, in spite of what they do to you. And this is what maintaining family relations means, brothers and sisters in Islam. So it doesn't mean you can't keep a distance, especially if you feel physically harmed by them, or spiritually harmed by them, or emotionally harmed by them. We say keep the distance, but just enough to keep yourself sane. Do not go to the extent where there's a total cutoff, for this goes against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, so we've spent at least 12 minutes or 13 minutes on this, but inshallah, the message has hit home, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Today, as promised, brothers and sisters in Islam, we want to talk about the battle of the Confederates. Honestly, this battle, if you felt that the last part that we took, the slant against Aisha radiallahu anha, if you felt emotional, if you felt tears as we discussed it, or as you went ahead and read more details about it, and yes, that was a circumstance and situation that does bring emotion, does bring tears to the eyes. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this next one also, this next event will bring tears to the eyes, will bring emotions to the heart, subhanallah. And this was was the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, the difficulties they had to go through so that you and I can be Muslims today, subhanallah. So bear with me, okay? This next battle is known as the Battle of the Confederates. It's also known as the Battle of the Trench. In the Arabic language, the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. Now, it's a strange title for Arabs especially, and I'll explain why. This battle, brothers and sisters in Islam, was like no other. This circumstance was like no other. If you thought Badr was hard and then Uhud was harder, then think again, because this was next level in terms of difficulty. The enemy was at numbers that were at another level, okay? And this battle, it shook the faith of the believers. It shook the hearts of the inhabitants of Medina. And through this, the true believers were made manifest. The hypocrites were made manifest. The people of treachery were made manifest. And this is the reality of life, brothers and sisters in Islam, because keeping up appearances is not easy. Keeping up appearances is expensive. And we know we have these hypocrites keeping, they're trying their best to keep up their appearance, but every now and again they slip and their true nature comes out, such that it's easy to feel who the hypocrites are, right? Today we live in this personality age where people judge us based on our looks. If we look like we're rich, people consider us rich. If we look like we're poor, people consider us poor, right? It's not about character, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He looks at character. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at your appearance, right? He doesn't look at your bodies. He looks at your hearts. He looks at your deeds. He doesn't judge you to have prayed because you acted like you were praying. He doesn't reward you for fasting because you acted like you were fasting. He rewards you based on your reality. He judges you based on your character, not on your personality. And when does a person's character truly come out? When they're shaken, when life puts them through turbulence, right? When life puts you through turbulence, the show of you just falls down and the true nature of you appears. That's what happens. So this battle, brothers and sisters in Islam, like other battles, it made manifest who people were. But this one, even more. The people of Iman, their belief was raised to unprecedented levels. Those who were at the base level of faith, they became firm upon faith. Those who were hypocrites, they fell deeper in their hypocrisy. Those who had pacts of security with the Muslims, but hated the fact that they had it and were hurt at the success of the Muslims, their treachery also became manifest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed individuals, exposed communities, exposed the reality of a city through the battle of the Confederates. So this is the reality of this particular battle. Now, we've spoken about the believers, we've spoken about the hypocrites. We must speak about one other party, and this party is known as Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza was one of the three Jewish tribes that were settled in Medina when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. There's Banu Qurayza, there's Banu Nadir, and we will talk about them just now because they were the instigators of this battle of the Confederates, and there was Banu Qaynuqa. And in previous seasons, in season 2 especially, we discussed how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam banished Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir for their treachery, for going against the security pact that they had with the Muslims. So they were banished. And the only Jewish tribe that remained was Banu Qurayza, and they should have known better. And you would think that they knew better because they saw what happened to their brethren from Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa when they were treacherous. But in any case, they were we must mention them because they also have an important mention in this particular battle. Now, when did this battle happen? Ibn Ishaq is a famous reference when it comes to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it comes to us learning about his life. He mentions in his seerah, in his book on the bibliography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this particular battle, the battle of the Confederates, happened during the month of Shawwal, during the fifth year after Hijrah. Okay, now remember we said Banu al-Mustaliq, that happened during Sha'ban, the month before Ramadan. Shawwal is the month after Ramadan. It's the 10th month of the Islamic calendar. Now, again, like the other events in the seerah, we spoke about this, that you might have different views regarding certain dates, and that's fine, and that's absolutely normal, not just with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but any historical matter, especially if this history was related to a people that didn't really have a dating system, and they tend to have attached events to other famous events, and that's how they understood approximately when certain things happened. Remember, the Islamic calendar only came to be during the time or the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So this was a few years after the passing of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So don't be too concerned about the different dates. You might read different history seerah books. When I say seerah, I mean books detailing the history of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you might see these different dates mentioned, but don't be too concerned. The dates I'm sharing with you are dates that many of the scholars feel to be more plausibly correct. And the reason why the fifth year has been highlighted as being plausibly correct is because in the fourth year, or the year before this, there was a famine. There was great difficulty in the region, right? So people were busy with hunger, and they didn't have time to worry about matters pertaining to the enmity and fighting and so on and so forth. And even with this one, you will see a catalyst came into the picture. A form of instigation took place that caused the Quraysh to renew their hatred for Medina and the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their desire to move back into the space and visit Medina to dismantle the Muslims. So the fifth year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when this particular battle took place, and in particular in the month of Shawwal. Now, in terms of the reasons for this battle, and I took you back to the Jewish tribe Banu Nadir that was banished. We spoke about them in season 2. When they were treacherous, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam banished them. And they didn't take the expulsion too well. They didn't take it too well, and it's natural. And the Muslims knew this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew this. That, you know what, by banishing them, before they were an ally, they were treacherous. They were treacherous allies, but by banning them, now they are an enemy that you need to keep an eye on. So the Muslims knew this, and Banu Nadir always had this intent to implement revenge on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, and get rid of them from Medina and come back and settle in Medina. So what did they do? They connivingly decided to go and become allies, or create an ally for themselves. They went to an area that you wouldn't think a person would go to, because remember, the Jews were people of the book. They were the people of the book. They were the followers of Musa alayhi salam. They received revelation, right? The Quraysh were idolaters. They were not following any scripture here. They were worshipping idols. They were further from Allah than the Jews were, right? The Jews were further, we say further from Allah because they didn't accept the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and before that they didn't accept the message of Isa, of Jesus alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased upon Moses and upon Jesus and upon Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Ameen. So they went to the Quraysh. They went to the Quraysh to try and bring them in as allies, because Banu Nadir knew they were powerless. There's no way they could take on this revenge by themselves. So they go all the way to Mecca to visit the Quraysh, and they went ready to sell everything, brothers and sisters in Islam. When I say ready to sell anything, let me tell you this. They were putting on the table wealth that they didn't even have, the wealth of Medina. Medina was known to be a wealthy place. Now, this is relative, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims weren't known to be rich. But in comparison to Mecca, which saw business during the pilgrimages and so on and so forth, Medina had date trees, they had dates that were plentiful, they would sell dates. So the concept of trade was more manifest in Medina, and the markets of trade in terms of dates was more manifest in Medina. So here, this group Banu Nadir, they are going and they were prepared to sell their wealth. They said, let's get rid of the Muslims and we are prepared to give you an X amount of the harvest of Medina. So they were willing to do this. Let me bring some greater context here. When I say they were willing to sell things, I said they were willing to sell their wealth. You might say, yeah, okay, that's normal. People do that. They pay for services. But also, and this is what I meant when I said my earlier statement, they were willing to sell their faith as well. Now, how did they go about this? Let me bring more context here. When they went to the Quraysh, they knew that the Quraysh had hatred already for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. So what did they do with the Quraysh? To convince them to join hands with them, they sold their faith. They went to the Quraysh and said, verily, your religion is better than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you believe this? I mean, they were lying from their teeth. They knew that this is not the case, for they were settled in Medina in the first place because their own scriptures mentioned that the next prophet, or the prophet that will come, will come from Arabia. That's why they were there. They were there to meet their next prophet, or so they thought. They thought that prophet would be from them. But obviously they were disappointed when the prophet was from the Arabs. So they knew that the idolatry is the worst thing. But they went to the Quraysh and said, your religion is better than the way of Muhammad. And we have this plan to avenge our expulsion. And also, we want you to be a part of this, because through this, you can carry out the revenge that you've always wanted to take against Muhammad and his companions, especially after the Battle of Uhud. So the Quraysh were ignited, right? This is the catalyst that I was talking about. This Jewish tribe became the catalyst. Now, did they stop there? No. Banu Nadir wanted more certainty. They know that the Muslims went par to par with the Quraysh at Uhud. In fact, the Quraysh were hit hard at the beginning. If it wasn't for the archers on the mountain departing their post, the Muslims would have defeated heavily the Quraysh. So they felt that the Quraysh, just having the Quraysh on our side, this is not enough. So what did they do? They went to the Ghatafan. They went to Banu Ghatafan. The Ghatafan, this is a different group of people. They, unlike the Quraysh, they were mercenaries. They were people who would get involved if the price was right. And this is what I spoke about when I said they were ready to sell their wealth. And look how clever and conniving Banu Nadir are, right? Look at this. They went to the Ghatafan and they knew these people will jump if you throw wealth at them. So they went to them and they said, join us in this. And when Medina is taken over, we will give you an X amount of portion of the harvest of Medina. And also it is said that Banu Nadir, they were settled by another place after they were banished from Medina, known as Khaybar. And Khaybar was also a place that was manifest with date palms and date wealth. And that was true wealth at that time, brothers and sisters in Islam, even from the perspective of riba and interest in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the exchange of dates for dates unless they are equal in quantity and hand to hand. Right? Even though dates are not treated as wealth, but they were given the rulings similar to the rulings of gold and silver, given how an important commodity it was in the region. So Ghatafan, they were on board. They didn't care about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't care about all this. They were on board for the Prophet proposition. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in the Quran, brothers and sisters in Islam, about those who sell their faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا نَصِيبًا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ وَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا هَؤُلَاءِ أَهْدَى مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَبِيلًا أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ يَلْعَنِ اللَّهُ فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ نَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, have you not seen those who are given a portion of the scripture, who believe in superstition and false objects of worship, and say about the disbelievers that these, the superstition and the false objects of worship, they are better guided than the way of the believers. This is the connection between the seerah and the Quran. The Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years as per the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca and Medina. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهِ. Those are the ones whom Allah has cursed. And the one who Allah curses, you will never find for him any helper. And by Allah, they were the losers from this battle, even though they thought they were going to be the winners. Banu Nadir, the idolaters, Al-Ghatafan, all of them. Well, Al-Ghatafan, we'll discuss what happened with them. But these instigators, they thought they would be catalysts, and they thought they would be winners, and they were promising wealth which they didn't have. They were sort of guaranteeing for themselves success. They failed miserably. And as Allah says, the one who Allah curses, you will never find for them a helper. All right, so we're coming to the end of time, but I just want to share with you certain events very quickly, and then we'll continue tomorrow, inshallah. So this is happening, and intelligence reaches the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, intelligence was being gathered, was being collected, was being shared, right? And it reaches the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember, we said earlier, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his eye on Banu Nadir and their movements. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, via information, he knew that Banu Nadir made their way to Mecca. Why would they make their way to Mecca? Why would they go to Mecca? Why would these people go to Mecca? Right? So that suspicion was there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his eye on them. Also, and this is worth noting at this point, the Prophet's uncle Al-Abbas, he became a Muslim after some time. It wasn't early like Hamza and others. And when he became a Muslim, he became a Muslim in secret. Between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he announced his shahada. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he accepted Islam, he pronounced his shahada, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strategically asked him to remain behind in Mecca. Why? Because nobody knows he's a Muslim. Why? Because he's respected by the seniors of the Quraysh. He's part of the seniors of the Quraysh. Which means when they having their private discussions about Medina and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, then Abbas will hear it firsthand, and Abbas can inform the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now someone might say, but is this ethical? It's absolutely ethical. This is a time of war. At the time of war, the boundaries of ethics they change. They are redrawn. Right. So this is war. Right. So the harm of having Abbas there, and giving these reports is far lesser than the harm of not having it, and then the Muslims being crushed, and this whole concept of Tawheed and the worship of one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being crushed. So Abbas was in Mecca feeding first-hand information to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The intel reaches the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a large army, just shy of a week, is on its way to Medina. So again, take note, Any 6 days, 7 days, Allah knows best, shy of a week. It depends how fast this army moves, but it's large. And obviously details were given. How is this army large? Who's involved? The Quraysh are involved. Al-Ghatafan are involved, right? So we're looking at, and Banu Nadir are involved. And Al-Ghatafan, they went and brought other people as well, right? Because when money's on the table, everything's possible. If you don't have faith, then your faith is money. So a rough estimate highlighted this army to be at 10,000 people. 10,000 people, brothers and sisters in Islam. I mean, could you even fit 10,000 people in Medina? Remember, Medina was very small. It's not Medina as you know it today. Medina was very small at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But despite this, it was a city. It was very small, but despite this, it was a city. And you know this because when they talk about the graveyard of Medina, Al-Baqi', if you look into the narration, some narrations talk about them going to the outskirts of Medina for the burial. To Baqi', to bury a person who's passed away, that's the graveyard, that was considered the outskirts of Medina. Even when, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and members from the Muhajirun and members of the Ansar met at a distance, right? At a distance on the outskirts of Medina to discuss who should become the leader of the Muslims. If you look at that today, if you go to Medina, it's close, it's just in front of the Mövenpick Hotel. And when you think of the Mövenpick Hotel, you think it's just next to the Haram, it's next to the Masjid. That's now, but back then, that was the outskirts of Medina, brothers and sisters in Islam. Subhanallah. So you can imagine how big Masjid al-Nabawi is. Masjid al-Nabawi today, with its expansion, encompasses many events of the seerah, many wells, many events that happened, many homes that were present. All right? So you got to think about this. We got to try and reverse our memories and our thoughts and go back to it, how it was back then. So when you're talking about 10,000 people coming to this small city, subhanallah, this brings no doubt anxiousness to the best of men, brothers and sisters in Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did what he always does best. Immediately he called the Muhajirun, he called the Ansar for a shura session, for mutual consultation. He explained to them what his intel, that the intel is verified and this is what is happening. And he said, guys, we need ideas. He's asking the seniors from the Muhajirun and the Ansar, let's put our heads together here. The Muhajirun, they are well aware of the Meccan territory. The Ansar are well aware of the Medinan territory. The Ansar have their warfare tactics. The Quraysh and those of the Meccan territory, they had their warfare tactics. So let's put our brains together. What can we do? What do we have in our arsenal of thoughts to try and deal with this unprecedented situation? And both groups had no answer. Both groups had absolutely no answer, subhanallah. But then suddenly, and a voice that you might say is a strange voice, you rarely hear this voice, you rarely hear this name, this voice appears. And it was a voice of guidance. And that was the voice of Salman al-Farisi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that wasn't from Mecca and wasn't from Medina. He was from Persia. And he came and he accepted Islam and he settled in Medina. So he says, he recalls the Persian experience of warfare. And he says that the Persians, whenever they have this difficult circumstance and situation, they try and mitigate the advancement of the opposition by digging a huge trench. And they use this trench as a strategy. And this is why this battle is known as the Battle of the Trench, or Al-Khandaq. Al-Khandaq was the name of this trench. He says that they would use a khandaq. They would dig this trench. Now this was totally new to the Arabs. This was totally new to the Muhajirun. Totally new to the Ansar. They didn't even know where to begin. How do you dig a trench? They didn't even have the tools to dig a trench. They didn't have wheelbarrows. They didn't have the equipment to dig a trench, let alone digging a trench in 6 days or 7 days successfully. And I want to leave you here, brothers and sisters in Islam, for today's session. All right? Ponder over this over today and tonight, and tomorrow we'll meet and we'll see just phenomenal pieces of information from the seerah. Information that make would make our hearts tears of happiness and tears of faith, and make our eyes tears of truth. Because this is what it's about, brothers and sisters in Islam. If you think you have problems, and if I think that I have problems, join me tomorrow and let's talk about problems, and let's talk about faith, and let's talk about belief in one Allah, and having good hope in one Allah, and discipline, and hard work, and character, and ethics. We'll talk about that tomorrow, and we'll see what happened next. I love you all for the sake of Allah, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam. As always, everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our deeds. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us in His obedience. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Until tomorrow, salamu alayhi alaykum wa rahmatuhu.